Grace be unto you and peace from the God who has richly blessed us far beyond anything we could deserve, and not just material blessings, but especially the spiritual blessings that we enjoy each and every single day. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps it's because of the fact that for almost 15 years, I lived about 15 minutes away from the birthplace of the United Auto Workers Union. Or perhaps it's due to the fact that in my previous congregation, many of the members either worked for GM or they were a member of the UAW. Or perhaps it's due to the fact that I still have friends who are being impacted by what is going on. But I have been kind of keeping tabs on the UAW strike against GM for the past 3 or 4 weeks. The narrative over the course of that time has really not changed a great deal at all. The union says that they are fighting for better wages, better health care coverage, better profit sharing, and better job security. GM has put out a statement that seems to be repeated over and over again. It says, "The company is continuing to negotiate in good faith with very good proposals that benefit employees today and build a stronger future for us all." From my limited perspective, it seems that the strike is based on the bottom line. The difficulty, however, is trying to determine whose definition of the bottom line are you going to use. GM's definition of the bottom line seems to focus on things such as the profitability and the sustainability of the company for the long term. They don't want to go anywhere near a bankruptcy again. On the other hand, the union's definition of the bottom line seems to focus on the members and what would be better for them on a personal level right here and now. While the UAW strike against GM hasn't gained a whole lot of traction out here in California, I think that it gives us a very good real-life example of what Jesus is talking about in our sermon text for today. Just as there are two different definitions of the bottom line that you can see and hear and read in these contract negotiations, so also there are two definitions of the bottom line found here in our text for this morning. We'll look at them both. First of all, let's look at the bottom line from man's perspective. And then, let's look at the bottom line from God's perspective. Our text for today is part of a series of parables that the Lord Jesus Christ used to point out to the Pharisees the errors of their ways. Since the Pharisees were known as men who looked down on others, Jesus spoke the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And since the Pharisees were known as men who loved money, Jesus spoke our parable for today, the parable of the dishonest steward, or the parable of the dishonest manager. Personally, I think we need to factor in both the Pharisees' attitude towards others, as well as the Pharisees' attitude towards money, in order to properly understand our text. When it comes to looking at the bottom line from man's perspective, we need look no further than the opening portion of our text. Our Savior says, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.'" The rich man was undoubtedly concerned about his bottom line, wasn't he? And so as soon as he heard that the person whom he had entrusted to take care of and to watch over and to manage his wealth, his material possessions, had been taking advantage of that trust, what did he do? He fired him. Makes perfectly good sense. But the manager was first required to bring the books up to date and then turn them in to the master. Jesus then goes on to say, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Was the dishonest manager concerned about his own personal bottom line, my friends? He most certainly was. He knew that he couldn't defend himself. He knew that his book certainly would not pass any kind of audit. He knew that he could not take a job that required manual or physical labor. He knew that he was too proud to beg. So what did he do? He did what he did best. He cheated his master. He quickly called in the people who owed his master, and then he cooked the books in order to earn favor with these individuals so that after he lost his job, then he would have some place to stay. He still had possession of the books. He still had authority over what was recorded in those books. And so he thought to himself, what's the master going to do? Fire me a second time? How did the rich man react to what the dishonest manager had done? Jesus tells us in verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The rich man understood the bottom line from a human perspective very, very well, didn't he? Even though he had been cheated yet again, he praises this manager, not because he was dishonest, but because he was shrewd. The rich man was able to see that the manager saw the bottom line. He saw what needed to be done, and then he made a plan to make sure that it got done. Here is where Jesus' parable takes a very unexpected turn. The Lord goes on to say, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. I'm pretty sure that many people include this portion of Scripture as the meat of the Bible, and certainly not the milk. We need to chew on these words of our Savior if we are going to digest them and understand them well. Personally, I think to help us understand both these words and our parable for today, we need to focus a little more on the word that's translated in our text as shrewd. Very literally, this Greek word means intelligent, discerning, judicious. Even though this manager was indeed a dishonest man, he was praised for being intelligent, discerning, and judicious. He was not only able to see what needed to be done, but he planned his life accordingly so that what he thought needed to be done did get done. For me, it was extremely helpful to see how this very same Greek word is used in other portions of the New Testament scriptures. As an adjective, this word is used to describe the wise man who built his house on the rock. It's used to describe the wise servant who faithfully carried out his master's will, even though his master was going to be gone for an undetermined amount of time. It is used to describe the wise virgins who brought along extra oil as they waited for the bridegroom to arrive. In each of these examples, the Greek word that is translated here in our text as shrewd is used to describe someone who is wise. Wise enough to recognize the bottom line and then plan their life accordingly. That, my friends, that is what Jesus is teaching us when he says to us this morning, I tell you, Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Like the Pharisees of old, our old sinful nature loves money, doesn't it? We work hard to make sure that we not only have enough money to buy all of the things that we need, but we work hard to make sure that we also have some money to buy the things that we want. But like the Pharisees of old, our old sinful nature all too often wants us to diminish and to forget the truth that Jesus proclaims in the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. All too often, our old sinful nature wants us to be concerned mostly, if not exclusively, about ourselves. Let everyone else fend for themselves, including when it comes to their eternity. When we lift up our eyes and behold the cross on Calvary's Hill to see what the Lord God has already done for us, when we realize the all-encompassing forgiveness that we already enjoy each and every single day purely because of the amazing grace of our God, when we contemplate the glory and the perfection, the joy and the happiness that the good Lord already has stored up waiting for us in his heavenly home, then for us, my friends, for us as the children of God, we need to remember that the bottom line includes sharing the message of Jesus with others. Yes, for us, the bottom line means that we remember those words of our Savior, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. Not so that we'll always have someone to play cards with, not so that we'll always have someone to go hiking with, but so that we will always have an opportunity to share Jesus with someone, not only with the words that we speak, but also by the way that we live our life. And yes, for us as Christians, the bottom line includes using our worldly wealth, the material possessions that the good Lord so freely gives to us to support his kingdom work here on this earth. This definition of the bottom line, which is actually God's perspective on the bottom line, is supported in the closing portion of our text. Jesus summarizes what he is teaching us here by giving us those very familiar words, "You cannot serve both God and money." Just as we cannot walk in two totally opposite directions at the very same time, so also, we cannot have two totally opposite bottom lines in our hearts and in our lives. We can indeed designate money and enjoying our life here on this earth as the bottom line in our heart, and then plan our life accordingly. But all of those plans will come to a very swift and sudden end when we die, won't they? At the same time, we can designate serving our Lord, sharing his gospel message, and supporting his kingdom work as the bottom line in our heart, and then plan our life accordingly. Now, those plans will not fade when we die, will they? No, rather, those plans will continue on into an even more glorious reality. It's all about the bottom line. Whatever we designate the bottom line to be in our own heart will indeed define the plans that we make for our lives. My prayer then this morning is that we will define what the bottom line is for us by staying focused on this cross. This cross reminds us of what the bottom line was for our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the same time, this cross reminds us of what our bottom line needs to be in our heart and in our life. It's all about the bottom line. To God be the glory. Amen.